All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You'll find it on page 977 of the Pew Bibles. So you can turn there and follow along as well. And we'll be picking up at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, we'll read through the end of the chapter. So let's read. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for how You preserved Your Word written to the Ephesian church. And Father, it is Your inerrant, inspired Word, Father. We know we can put absolute, complete confidence. It is as if You are speaking directly to us, which You are, through Your Spirit, through Your Word. And so we trust in You now to work Your grace in us, to teach us what we need to know, to understand, God, that Your Word would come with power and do a transforming work within us. God, bless us. Give us Your grace, Lord. And we trust this time in Your hands and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 14, Paul returns to his original thought when he began the chapter in verse 1, saying, "For this reason." He had taken a detour as he explained the reason for his imprisonment from a spiritual perspective. He was imprisoned, he told us, for Christ. But now he comes back to what he was going to originally say, and that is that he is praying for the Ephesian church. And why was he praying for the Ephesian church? Because what he taught them in chapter 2 was something they could not do themselves. Paul had taught them that God, through the cross of Christ, had reconciled them to Himself. And in that reconciliation, God had reconciled them to each other. In other words, their sins are covered through Christ, and God is no longer angry with them. He has forgiven them and loves them, and they have peace with God. And that peace and love they now have from God is to be shared among them as believers. They are to be a people who love and care for one another. That's what God is doing with the church. That was my last point from last week. That through the church, Paul said, God is making known His wisdom so that He can put it on display to the angels. And that's why churches have got things so confused today. We seem to be all about getting people in the doors and providing them services that make them feel good and want to come back like we're some type of retail service like Walmart or something. And we think we are doing something, we're accomplishing something if everybody leaves happy and comes back the next week. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to bring people from all walks of life together to share their lives with each other and care for one another as a community for one reason. They trust and love and worship Jesus Christ. And in that, they fulfill the original purpose of humanity. We were created to love God and glorify Him in the world He created by reflecting His character of love to everyone around us. But sin separated us from God, and with that separation from God, it caused division within humanity. Division between us and God, division between us and one another. So the church is to represent a new humanity, or a recreation or renewal of the old. A people now that loves God and His neighbor, which is His fellow church members. So we as a church, it's not about just getting people in the doors, making everybody happy and they go home. No, it is about us coming together in Christ and loving each other, which we know is very hard to do. That it would be okay, everything Paul says would be okay. We could accept it. That when God saves us, we become these people to love God and to love each other, except for one problem, and that is that when He saved us, gathered us together as the people of God, He did not perfect us. He did not perfect us. He sets us on a course to growth in godliness that will one day end with perfection. But He doesn't give perfection to us in this life. We are promised that when Christ comes back to judge the world, He will gather all His people to Himself to live with Him forever. And we will be perfected both physically and spiritually then. All the effects of sin will be done away with. But in this life, once we are reconciled to God, forgiven and saved and made a Christian, we are set on a lifelong path of spiritual growth where we become more and more godly over time. You see the problem with that. We call this path sanctification. To sanctify means to set apart for special use, and that is what is happening to us over time as Christians, is that we are becoming less like the world and becoming more and more set apart and distinct from the world and more like Christ. But Paul has just said that we as Christians and as the church are to be displaying godly love to one another now. So obviously that is not easy. It's not easy. And so that's the point of verses 14 through 21. Upon giving us these instructions to be this loving community, love God, love one another, Paul knows our struggle with sin ongoing, that we're in this process of becoming more and more godly, but it is a process that we have not arrived. So what he's calling us to do is going to be a great challenge. And so Paul says, for this reason, in light of what I just told you to do and who you are, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. In other words, Paul prays for the church. He prays that God will supernaturally work in them to give them the ability to do what He has called us to do. That's the context from which we come to this passage today. So this is the second prayer Paul has offered for the church. At the end of chapter 1, he prayed for them, and both prayers really hit on the same theme, understanding what we have in Christ so that it will transform us. Verse 19 is the culmination of this prayer, really saying that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That is ultimately his prayer, and everything he is saying is so that the ultimate answer to the prayer is that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. Because we need all the fullness of God to be the people of God he has called us to be. Okay? And so the fullness, when you speak of fullness of God, we're actually speaking of his perfections. Okay, when we speak of the fullness of God, we're speaking of his perfections. And so Paul is praying that we will be perfected. Not that we will truly be perfect in this life. That won't happen until Christ comes back. But we're growing in the perfections of God, growing more into his image, being more conformed to the image of God, our sanctification, growing in godliness. And so what we see here in Paul's prayer are three things he's praying for, three things that must happen for us to grow and be conformed to God. All right? Three things we see here that he is praying for us to happen so that we can be conformed to God, become more like God, so that we can live out his purposes for us as the people of God. Okay? So the three things are, our hearts must be empowered. Our hearts must be empowered. Secondly, our hearts must trust in Christ. And then thirdly, our hearts must know the love of Christ. Three things we see here. Our hearts must be empowered. Our hearts must trust in Christ. Our hearts must know the love of Christ. Those are three things we'll look at today. All right. So in verses 14 and 15, Paul says he prays for the church. And from there, we can follow the train of thought by all the that's or and so that's through the text. In verse 16, he says that he prays that the church may be granted strength through the Spirit, resulting in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That in verse 18 and 19 they could comprehend and know the love of Christ. That in verse 19 it would lead to the ultimate purpose of the prayer to be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, so that's you follow those connector words, those that's and so that's to get to see where Paul's going with this. So back at verse 14, Paul says he prays to the Father. And we just need to make sure we get this right here, folks, okay? We as Christians do not pray to a distant God. Okay, but one who has told us to call him God. And that's just not a title. He is the model of all fathers. He is the one, and we'll see this later on in Ephesians, okay? He's going to back this up later on. Okay, so God, we call him Father because he is what a true father is to be. When we think of the love of our fathers, we should multiply that 1,000 times over when we think of the care and attention our Heavenly Father shows us. So when we pray to him, we're praying with that idea in mind. And so Paul has a concern, and he goes to God and says, Father. And he prays in verse 16, quote, according to the riches of his glory. So he's essentially saying the same thing as he will say in his benediction in verses 20 and 21. He is praying to his Father, who has an unlimited supply of resources to accomplish whatever we ask of him. That is the kind of confidence we can have when we go. We have a God who loves us with this perfect love. I mean, you think of the best father possible, and God is just a whole lot more than that. And on top of that, when we go to him, he has all the resources to meet every single need we have, okay? When my boys come to me and say, hey, I need to borrow some money, okay? There may not be the resources there for their dad to give the money they need, okay? All right? It's a chance they take, all right? But our Heavenly Father has no limits. And so, in verse 16, he gets to his request. He prays that God would grant the church to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in their inner being. The inner being is our spiritual selves. It is the heart. It is what controls the emotions. It's what determines our hopes and motivations. Paul said in chapter 2, verse 1, that our inner being was spiritually dead, unable to comprehend and know and desire the things of God. But by God's grace, through Jesus Christ, that has changed. As believers, we can now know God and the things of God. We can desire the things of God. Yet even as Christians, though, even though the supernatural work has happened, God's grace has been poured out on us, given us new life, okay, we are not fully where we need to be. Hence, he wouldn't be praying for believers to be strengthened in this way. We are saved, yes. And Paul says in chapter 1, verse 13, that we've been given the Holy Spirit that acts as a seal guaranteeing our salvation. Yet, Paul prays here for Christians, for the church to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. So, we need to understand that, folks, that even though we have been given a power and the Spirit to desire and know God, that desire and knowledge is not full or complete. Hence, Paul prays. And the question I would pose to us today is, do we understand this great need in our lives as Christians, and are we treating it as urgently as Paul seems to? You see, something we might not realize here in verse 14 is he says, I bow my knees before the Father. And the thing is, in Paul's day, kneeling was not the common way to pray. It was not the common way to pray. It was standing. The normal posture for praying was to stand. And so here, when he speaks of bowing the knee, he means something here. We have some examples of men bowing or prostrating themselves on the ground to pray in Scripture, but of course I think the most famous one here or in Scripture is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And reading the text there in Matthew 26, 38 and 39, we see the context, we see the seriousness of the moment. Jesus says to Peter and James and John, my soul is very sorrowful. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Then it says, and going on a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed. And so Paul sees here with the church in Ephesus the urgency of this moment. What the church is to be is something supernatural. It is something beyond what man can do in his own power. It requires a level of trust in God and love and sacrifice for others who are a work in progress. It's a nice way to say it. Sinners. And that trust and love is beyond human capability. And it's very much like the picture we have of Christ that we just read. Christ is getting ready to face something that is beyond anything he had ever faced. He would face the wrath of his Father when all he had ever known for all eternity was the Father's love, the perfect fellowship and union. He would bear sin when all he had ever known is righteousness. And in the same way, folks, we as Christians are called to trust and love at a level that is beyond any past experience. And even though we know God has saved us and given us His Spirit, we should look at this task and say, Father, I need more of You and Your grace and Your power. There should be an urgency in us. What you are being called to do as an individual and as a people, you cannot do it. Yet I think we live our lives as if we can. So do we see the spiritual need in our lives? Do we understand the spiritual poverty in ourselves, in our inner being, in our hearts? Do we recognize God may call us to trust Him and love others at levels we are not prepared to do? We should see that. This is where we all are. We'll never arrive. Not until Jesus comes back. And we need to be daily bowing our knees to the Father. You don't have to literally bow your knees, but your heart does. Your heart does. And I know this is ultimately a sovereign work of God. Ultimately, all this is God. But Scripture shows us that the responsibility of man, the sovereignty of God, go hand in hand. As God is sovereignly working all this, He calls man to act. I mean, we see there in Philippians 2, He says, God is working in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. But what does He also say there? He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? Acknowledging it's all a sovereign work of God, yet you need to be working at it. And that's really the pattern of creation, isn't it? When do we enjoy the fruits of our labors? It's after working hard at it that God gives us the fruits of our labor. Okay? Again, knowing ultimately the ability to work, everything is given by God. But the pattern He's given us, both in the world physically and even spiritually, is that we must work at our faith. We must seek Him with all of our hearts if we want to enjoy the fruit of knowing Him. Again, it's all God above everything, making it happen. But if we're not urgent, if we're not intentional, if we're not seeking after Him, if we're not going to our knees, then don't ever doubt or question why our relationship with God is not deeper. Don't bother asking. You know the reason. So Paul prays for the Spirit of God to give us that power. And that brings us to our second point. Our hearts trusting Christ. So Paul prays that God would give power to the hearts of the church through the Holy Spirit so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. To dwell here means to take a permanent residence and to rule. So the point here is that the work the Spirit does in strengthening us is that Christ dwells in our hearts. You see, the Holy Spirit, it's very important we get this, folks. The Holy Spirit never works separately from the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a key doctrine in our faith that Jesus explains to His disciples back in John 14 and 15 when He's in the upper room the night He was going to be betrayed and He's going to be leaving His disciples. He's been with them for 3 years. Now He's not going to be with them every day anymore. Ultimately, He's going to ascend to heaven. But He promises them at that moment that the Holy Spirit will be sent. But it'll be sent by both the Father and the Son. And that when He comes, He will remind them of all that Christ taught them. So you see the implications there. Sent by the Father and the Son, and that when He comes, He's supposed to remind the disciples everything that the Son taught them. So you see the implications. The Holy Spirit does not work separately from the Son, from the gospel. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit doesn't give spiritual life to people without the gospel. And so to be strengthened by the Spirit, Paul's prayer is essentially equivalent to Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. It is always a result of the Spirit's work. Greater faith in Christ in the hearts of His people, greater hope in Christ. And so, a couple things I want to say about that. First of all, we should not expect that when we ask God to work in us, sometimes, you know, you're probably like me, you pray for things like, God, make me more disciplined. Father, make me love people more. Okay? These sorts of things. Okay? Well, here's the thing, folks. I think something that this is bringing out is that these things do not come to us separately from our relationship in Christ, our faith in Christ. That it is an outflow. The Spirit works to exalt Christ in our hearts. And as Christ is exalted in our hearts, as our faith grows in Christ and we become more dependent on Him, we will desire greater discipline. We will desire greater love for others out of our faith, our dependence on Christ. And so if relationship is lacking towards Christ on a daily basis, personal relationship with Christ, then that's where we got to start in our efforts of renewal. This whole passage is about Christ, not ultimately just the Spirit enabling spiritual power. No, it is a Spirit exalting Christ in us that brings about greater power. I hope that makes sense. So folks, the work of the Spirit is always going to be directed toward giving us greater faith and hope in the truth and reality that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are all included in that. The Spirit is always going to be working to help remind us and show us and convince us that God is holy and just, but through Christ, we have been given grace and mercy and love. The Spirit's going to work to convince us that God is bringing a judgment on this world and its people that would cause us to shudder if we could fully understand it. Yet, in Christ, we are covered and protected from it. And even though I deserve to be eternally punished for my sin, the Spirit convinces me that Christ took the punishment in my place. It convinces me that even though I deserve God's judgment, in Christ I am promised His absolute love and peace forever, and a new heaven and new earth that will come when this world is destroyed. The Spirit works to convince me that even now, though I am prone to sin, through Christ I have been given power through His Spirit that dwells within me. Now as a Christian, that is changing me more and more into the image of Christ. These are the things that Christ has brought us. These are the blessings. These are the gifts that come through Christ. My point in saying that is that to say that we speak of faith in Christ, Him dwelling in our hearts, it is about faith in Him and what He has actually come to do for us. You see, I think we struggle so oftentimes in our faith because we struggle in our faith in Christ because our faith is not really ultimately in Him, but in things we want Him to give us. And we want Him to give us stuff that He has not promised us. Christ comes to dwell in our hearts. He comes to dwell in our hearts through faith, and when that is happening, we put our trust in Him and what He has actually promised us. Our hearts grip that. So when disappointments come in our life, it doesn't wreck us. If we do have health issues, if we have health issues, we don't struggle in our faith in light of those health issues, because Christ never promised us good health. If we got money problems, It doesn't wreck our faith because Christ did not promise us wealth. If we got problems in relationships, it doesn't wreck our faith. We don't fall into woe is me because He didn't promise us peace and tranquility in our relationships. In fact, He promised the opposite. He said there will be division in families, at least where there's a believer and an unbeliever. Many of you have experienced that. Even in the church, I think God will ordain conflict in some ways in the church, because in that, it gives us the opportunity to love each other as He loved us and see peace accomplished in our midst that the world could not accomplish because they don't know the love we know, you see. So oftentimes we get so discouraged and lack the strength, the spiritual strength, because we put our faith in promises we've not been promised. But He has promised us, He has promised us that even though we deserved His eternal thing, we deserve His eternal judgment. Here, folks, listen. If there's someone in here today who does not know Christ as their Savior, you are under the judgment of God. If your life ended right now, you would go into an eternal punishment that cannot be reversed. And I think sometimes we as Christians take that so lightly, you know. We talk about the blood of Christ, but listen. You've been, you know, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you've been saved. That wrath is gone. You have eternity to look forward to. You've been brought together. You've made one. You've been united with Christ in this relationship now. That's what you've been promised. You have the assurance of God's absolute love for eternity. Yeah, I mean, I know things might not be going all your way in this life, but you've got that. That's what He's promised you. He's guaranteed it. That's what we hold on to. That's what we hold on to. If He didn't give us another gift, we should feel absolutely, utterly, completely loved. That's what it means, folks, to have Christ dwelling in your heart. By faith, is you have latched on to what He has promised you. And that's what you live for every day. Not the things He hadn't promised you. Now, it's still okay to pray for those things. If you're sick, pray for healing. If you got a relationship that's gone south, pray for a reconciliation. If you're broke, pray for a dollar. That's okay. But at the end of the day, the point is we can pray. After praying for those things, we can pray, Lord, Your will be done. And be satisfied. Be satisfied. Because His will is going to ultimately end in eternal peace, joy, love. And whatever we struggle in this life will be a distant memory. So, So folks, an application of that, examine yourselves and look for what you often put your hope in and seek after when you're down. Think about what are your true go-tos in those times, okay? You know, say for me, sometimes I can get down, and when I should say, I need to go to spend some time with the Lord and just open up the Word or some other, you know, godly writing, or call up a brother or sister and share my thoughts and get encouragement. You know, I want to go and hit that button and just kind of go away for a while in my world of television. Anybody there? What is it for you? So think about what it is. And is it possible? Is it possible for you to confess those things to someone else in the church and get their input and how you can redirect your hopes towards Christ and not to these other things? Perhaps you could go out for lunch with someone today, discuss it, or maybe have dinner with somebody this week. You know, whatever works for you, but seek after the encouragement of a brother or sister in Christ. See, there's something I just want to, this is a little side note here, is the ministry of the Word in this church, if it stops here at this pulpit, we got a problem. Okay? What should happen is that the Word of God, as it's preached, should reverberate throughout this congregation. And so what should happen is that you, later on, with other members of the church, whenever, in whatever situation, whatever it could be, say, hey, what did you think about what the pastor said on our trust in Christ? And maybe we're trusting in other things. Because He really spoke to me the Lord spoke, and really, I just thought about this issue in my life, and you get in a conversation. That's what should be happening, folks. That is, it is not about, all the teaching does not happen here. Okay, I just start it, and then you take it and you teach each other throughout the week. So, is it possible for you to talk about some of these things and apply and ask each other and help each other, encourage each other in these things? Well, let's move on to our third point. Our knowledge of Christ's love. The second half of verse 17 says, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love. That right there is a description of verses 16 and 17. Through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we as believers are rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded are agriculture and construction terms, respectively. Both are referring to our foundation from which we can grow. Our foundation is Christ's love. We've been planted deep in the soil of His love, so by that we grow. Now I don't know a lot about gardening, but what I know I've learned from my wife, and I know that the right kind of soil is crucial for growth. Plants aren't going to grow in bad soil. So you prepare the soil first. So the soil, we've got great soil. As Christians, we got the absolute best soil possible. And that is Christ and the Holy Spirit's work of love for us. Okay? So now at this point, we might think, well, he's laid it out there, okay? We're planted in the love and work of Christ, the Holy Spirit. So he should just skip to that ultimate point now, which is to be filled with all the fullness of God. But instead, he says something kind of circular. Paul prays that having been rooted and grounded in love, that we would have the strength to comprehend and know the love of Christ. So we just just covered the love of Christ. Now he's saying that through that, that you be strengthened to know the love of Christ. So why is that? Well, here's the thing, folks. Our faith is in Christ and His love. We've been rooted in it. And so, but the reason we pray to comprehend and know it more is because this is the key to growing deeper with Christ, to become more and more confident in His love. Folks, that is the great pursuit of the Christian life, the great pursuit and challenge for us in the midst of all the struggles of life and disappointments and temptations is to grow deeper in our understanding of God's love. In other words, the greater our understanding of His love, the more we will be transformed. And the reason for that is because His love is simply off the charts. Paul prays in verses 18 and 19 that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. When we came home after our first term overseas, it was a very humbling time after the initial stage got over and we saw everybody again for the first time, had reunions and all. It was a humbling time because we weren't sure we were going we weren't sure what we were going to do long term. We weren't sure if we were going to go back overseas to serve again as missionaries or stay at home. So with that, we really had a hard time committing to anything. We couldn't commit to job opportunities. And so So, in other words, job opportunities were very limited. By God's grace, my old boss at my job in college offered me my old job back just to be able to put some food on the table. And I should have been thankful, but in reality, it was very humbling to go back to your job that you had in college when you had just felt like you come back from overseas trying to, you know, win the world for Christ, you know. And anyway. And so I remember the Lord leading me to this passage during that time and trying to memorize this passage because I needed to be reminded of God's great love for me. And then we all need this, folks. Paul speaks of the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love because the point is, folks, is that it is endless. His love is endless. No matter what direction you go, it's endless. Which he says, of course, in the next phrase, it surpasses knowledge. It surpasses the ability to fully comprehend it. It is infinite as our God is infinite. And folks, that's not wishful thinking. Again, we know it is not based on some popular image that God is a God of love. If I can borrow Paul's words, it is rooted and grounded in the greatest act of love the world has ever known, the cross. Romans 8:32, I repeat it many times and I'll continue to do it. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? All things. So folks, I cannot emphasize this enough. Our understanding of God's love is not subjective. It is not just what we would like to think. It is not positive thinking. It is based on concrete, objective fact. The cross demonstrates a love that is endless in its breadth and length and height and depth. And it surpasses our full ability to understand it. But it's true. But having said that, having said that it is based, God's love is based completely on objective fact, if that's all we depend on in knowing the love of God, our understanding is going to be greatly lacking. So we begin with objective fact. That's what it's based on. But if it remains up here in our head, our walk with the Lord is going to be very shallow. It requires us seeking Him and living out our faith each and every day. And as we go through the challenges of life, depending on Him, as we, it says here that we would comprehend with all the saints, as we do life together, and work through all the struggles that happen when a bunch of sinners are living together. Okay, as we, it's like a marriage. You know, marriage is the same way. Marriage is, I think I've said this before, but marriage is one of God's greatest refining tools. You know, I mean, it is rubbing two people. You know, just it can be a lot of friction. Okay, but God uses it. I mean, it's a picture of the gospel. It's supposed to be a picture of the gospel. So obviously, guys, we can't miss this about marriage. Okay? It is about us learning to love our spouse as Christ loved us sacrificially, submitting. We're going to get to that. Ephesians 5, this is coming. Okay? But our deeper understanding of the love of God comes from taking the objective fact of His love through the cross and then taking it as word and living it out, and all the lessons we learn day to day is we deal with the challenges and God works in us through faith in Him. And so, folks, God, understanding of God's love is both objective, but is something that goes much deeper through our experience and walking daily by faith in Him. And what happens, folks, is our understanding of the love of God, the love of Christ grows deeper. Okay, we are going to grow in godliness. We are going to be filled more and more with the perfections of God, which He says, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And as we grow, we're going to become more sanctified and be empowered and enabled to be the people of God and love each other and care for each other as He has called us to do. And so, folks, as we look to that, as we look at through our faith in Christ, we look to Him growing us in godliness. We must depend on the Spirit empowering. We must see it centered on faith in Christ. And we must be seeking daily to grow more and more in our understanding of His great love for us. And it is out of that understanding that we will gain more and more confidence to continue to live for Him, and to trust Him, and to love one another He has called us to. And so, as Paul closes here, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Let's pray.